Good evening. Welcome back once again for another Wednesday night Bible study. I trust your week is going well for you. I trust also that you've had a chance to download the prayer bulletin and also the notes for tonight's Bible study. Let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer tonight. Father in heaven, God, thank you for this week. Thank you for this day that we're soon to be closing. Lord, I pray that as we finish out this day, that regardless of how the day went, that we would do so with you as our focus. God, I pray for those that are struggling right now with health difficulties, missionaries that we have that are trying to get back home, trying to navigate this time of coronavirus. And we just pray that you would guide and direct them. Help us tonight as we begin to look at our first stronghold and what to do about it. Help us to not just learn what to do about it, but God, I pray individuals would make the choice to do what we're looking at tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight we start with our first stronghold, the stronghold of being unteachable. During the Civil War, Union General John Sedgwick, he was attempting to engage his men. Someone was shooting at them. Now, it wasn't a full-on attack. There were just some shots, like sniper shots being taken at them. And his men were ducking for cover. These seasoned soldiers were ducking for cover. Sedgwick couldn't believe it. He commented on how they were diving for cover over just a few bullets. Nonetheless, they seemed to know what they were doing. He, however, stayed on his horse. Moments later, he was struck fatally. Unfortunately, the general didn't listen to those around him at a critical moment in his life. Now, you may have never faced a sniper's bullet, but we have a greater enemy, Satan. And he has, several goals for us. One of them is to get us to stop growing spiritually. He tries for strongholds. How does he do this? Well, convince us. Remember, it starts in the mind. Convince us. Get us to believe that we are always right. Or that we have even arrived in our Christian life. And that we can't learn from others anymore. Not just in our Christian life, but in many areas of life. And as we go through this tonight, you may recognize that you still need to grow spiritually, but there are other areas in your life where you think you know more. That's a stronghold that will cross over into our spiritual life. If Satan can just get some real estate in our mind with these initial thoughts, he forms a stronghold and we become unteachable. Folks, Satan is the great deceiver. If he had a middle name, it would be deception. It's possible, because of that, it is possible that many Christians have allowed this stronghold in their life and they don't even realize it. So how do we know? Well, I want to help us tonight by first going through some warning signs, helping us to identify some possible deception that we have bought into and don't even realize it. Being unteachable is really a form of pride. We can be tricky, or it can be tricky to spot, but not impossible. Let's look at these warning signs. Number one, not recognizing a need for growth. Now, if I were to, or someone were to approach you and suggest spiritually that you really need to buckle down and get to work on growing spiritually because you just have some glaring flaws in your life, what would you say to that? How would you respond? As I'm running through different folks in my mind, there's some that may cross your mind or my mind, you know, like a new Christian, and they may say, yeah, you are absolutely right. But try that on a seasoned veteran of the Christian faith, someone who's been saved for decades. How do you think they'll respond? Would they respond the same way? I got to spend some time with two of my grandsons last weekend. The oldest is 4 now. Yeah. And he can talk and talk and talk. And when he's done talking, he's still talking. You know what I mean? Now, I noticed something about him this weekend. Referring to himself, and I'm sure you've heard little boys do this, referring to himself as a big boy. He would say something like, now I am a big boy. He's not little anymore, according to him. Not like his little brother. He's a big boy. And yet, he has no idea how much more he needs to grow. But in his mind, he's arrived. He's a big boy. He has no idea how much more he needs to learn. Now, we can be the same way if we're not careful. We subconsciously think that we have grown as far as we need to. And usually, and we've talked about this before, it comes about because of comparison. We look at ourselves, we look at others, we're miles ahead, we're okay. When actually what has happened is we've lost our hunger to grow. Do you remember those days when you were younger? The thoughts that would go through your mind. When I get bigger, I won't have to take a nap anymore. When I get bigger, I can tie my own shoes. When I get bigger, I don't have to use the sippy cup anymore. When I get bigger, I won't have to go to bed as early. When I get bigger, I can ride my bike outside of the yard. And do you remember those days? We just can't wait to get bigger. Can't wait to when we can start getting our driver's license, right? Can't wait to where we can start staying out later at night with our friends, without our parents with us. And we just can't wait for that. There's this desire to get bigger, to grow. Now, this happens to many people. They've lost their desire to read God's word and have it speak to them. Oh, folks, there's a difference between reading our Bible every day and checking the checklist that we read it. There's a big difference between that and reading our Bible and letting it speak to us. Some have lost their desire for sermons. They've heard many sermons. They've memorized some verses over the years, maybe even taught a class or two over the years, but they've just lost their desire to keep going, to keep growing. And when this happens, here's what happens in our minds. Our heart begins to tune out the sermon. We've been saved for a while. We've maybe read the Bible through several times. We've heard the story of Jonah over and over and over again. We can even picture the flannel graph pictures from when we were kids even. And then here comes this sermon. We've heard this passage before and we kind of tune it out. We breeze through a passage in the Bible that we've already read before instead of meditating on it again. We see ourselves as a good Christian. We must guard ourselves against this self-sufficiency. Are you there yet? Do you still read God's word? Why not? Is it because you don't really believe that you need it anymore? If you still read God's word, do you read it with a desire to learn something new every day? If not, you may be unteachable. Here's a second warning sign, being unwilling to change your opinion. Now, as I kind of touched on in the beginning, this being unteachable, it doesn't just apply to our spiritual lives, okay? You may still realize that you need to grow as a Christian, but as I said at the beginning, there may be other areas of your life where you are unwilling to change your opinion because of the first one. You don't recognize a need for growth because you've already grown and learned everything you can about this side issue, so your opinion isn't going to change. You're unwilling to change it. Do you ever have foolish opinions? Now think about that. I mean, these are opinions that you hold to and you talk about and you give out. How often are we wrong with our opinions? When we are wrong, how often do we admit it right away? Or do we struggle to try to get our opinion turned around in such a way that it is right after all? We just don't like to admit it when we're wrong about something, do we? So what is the thought process behind those opinions that are in our minds? See if this fits. If I think it, it must be so. If I believe it, it must be accurate. Now, certainly, we can apply those two statements to many things going on in our country right now, but not just politically and in the health arenas, but in other areas of our lives. Remember, all Satan needs is a little piece of real estate in one insignificant little area to begin building his stronghold. Here's the problem with those thoughts. If I think it, it must be so. If I believe it, it must be true. Here's how they can become a stronghold of being unteachable. When we think that, when we reach that position and those thoughts are in our minds, we can find it easy to gloss over obvious facts. Maybe not even see those facts. We can ignore the counsel of other people, godly people. We can even reject plain biblical teaching. Remember, when faced with truth, we say, yes, but we are ignoring truth. That's a warning sign. Now, I understand we all have opinions, but what sets us apart from others is our willingness to examine them in the light of new facts. Are you willing to listen to others? To what extent does Scripture influence the opinions that you hold? Yes, that's what the Bible says, but are you ever willing to change your mind? Change your opinion when biblical truth is presented? A principle from God's word is laid out. You see it. It's plain. It's clear. You know clearly what the Bible says. Well, yes, but. And then comes all of the reasonings for why we're going to reject God's truth. Let's consider the Bereans for a moment. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, it says, these, the Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And here's how. They received the word with all readiness of mind. They still had this desire to grow. And they searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. So there's a comparison here in this verse between the Thessalonians and the Bereans. When presented with truth, they searched the scriptures to see if it were so. Okay, what do some people do? Maybe even us. An opposing thought is offered. And the thought opposes our preconceived ideas or our opinions. It's presented, it's offered, and we immediately start looking for cracks in the thought, criticizing the thought, tearing it down. The Bereans were hearing things they had never heard before from Paul. But they weren't, it says they searched the scriptures daily to see if it were so. They didn't hear Paul's teaching and then go to the Bible to find something wrong with Paul's teaching. They heard Paul's teaching and they went to the Bible to check it with the Bible. They weren't trying to prove the preacher wrong, or they weren't trying to back up their own preconceived ideas by finding a sliver of a verse they could use as a loophole to get around what they were being taught. They were discerning. They were wise without being, and here's the key, argumentative and critical. There's a big difference. In other words, we would say they were teachable. And they were teachable because they were open to biblical truth. I believe what I believe. This is what I've come to believe. My beliefs are based on an entire life's worth of information and experiences. And here I am today with these beliefs. But if the Bible says something different, I'm going to go that way. That was the Bereans. They were teachable. And they were teachable because they were open to biblical truth, even when it went against what they originally thought. Now, here's a third warning sign. Being unwilling to receive correction. This is hard. Let me ask you this question. Are you a know-it-all? That's kind of a harsh label, I know. Are you a know-it-all? You know how people should dress. You know how people should speak. You know how the teacher should teach, how the preacher should preach. You know how the music should be. You know what a person should have said when you had this discussion with them. You know how another person should do their job. You know how things should run. You know. Warning sign, big one. And you know these things because, well, you know. It's hard for us to see ourselves as a know-it-all because we think we're right. So here's the test. How do you respond to correction? Do you accept it? Do you argue why you're right? Do you see this correction as a personal attack, and it's made about you, and you make this correction all about you instead of the issue that's being addressed? Warning signs, folks. Why is it hard for us to take reproof? Because in our pride, we don't like acknowledging that we're wrong. Listen to this verse, Proverbs 15, verse 31 and 32. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. Refusing instruction it's a hallmark of being unteachable. Please consider these warning signs. Being unteachable, it's a difficult stronghold to detect, but it is a huge deterrent to growth in our lives if we don't identify it and get it down. Is this a big deal? Well, let's consider, just as an example, David. This man that was praised by God in the Bible, there was a time when he had a stronghold. And no, it wasn't Bathsheba. Yes, it was, but that's not where we're going. His stronghold was having an unteachable spirit. We have a glimpse into it in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1. And Satan stood up against Israel. So this is coming from Satan, not God. And provoked David to number Israel. Take a census. David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan. Bring the number of them to me that I may know it. And Joab answered, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my Lord, the king, are they not all my Lord's servants? Why then doth my Lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? So David comes up with this idea. This idea is planted into his mind. He perhaps has mulled this over in his mind instead of rejecting it. It's become a stronghold, and he starts to take action on it. Right there, someone stood up and corrected him, reproved him. What did he do? Verse 4, nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore, Joab departed, went throughout all Israel, and came to Jerusalem. Did what he was told to do. David got this idea, a thought. It may seem to be insignificant, but as Joab pointed out to him, it was wrong. David, unteachable, went ahead. 1 Chronicles, the same chapter, let's look at verse 7. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. So, let's put ourselves in David's shoes, so to speak. Why, if we were David, why would we ignore Joab's counsel that he was giving us? The warning he was giving us, don't do this, this is wrong. What possibly in our mind would go through our mind? What kind of thoughts would go through our minds to ignore the counsel of one of his men in his government, so to speak? Well, here's what may have gone through David's mind. We could most likely do this with anyone that brings us correction. So make the jump, make the parallel here. Let's see. Joab, he's the one correcting me. Wow, Joab had a flawed past. He certainly wasn't perfect. You know, folks, sometimes we can be tempted to ignore advice or counsel from someone if they've made too many mistakes themselves. Here's something else that may have gone through David's mind. Joab's relationship to David. Joab was younger. In fact, he was family. And according to the genealogies, David is actually Uncle David to Joab. Now, it may have been a little humiliating for this younger person to correct him. Maybe that's went through his mind. Many times, we can be unteachable when it's family who is pointing out an inconsistency or a blind spot maybe in our life. In fact, I think generally the warning signs that we're talking about here flare up even greater when it is someone closer to us that's correcting us. So how do you respond when you get advice or input from an unwanted or unexpected source? Reject it? Get all offended because they corrected you? And we're not offended because they corrected us. Generally, what we do is we're offended because of the way they did it. That's our way to discount what they did have to say. What did David do? He chose to ignore it. For whatever reason, the Bible doesn't say. So let's run David now through the warning signs that we covered earlier based on what we know. The first warning sign, not recognizing the need for growth. Okay, we're going to run David through there. Well, he's the king. He's not new at it. He's been the king for some time now. He knows how to be king. He's been doing this for a while. He is perhaps feeling that there's nothing he needs to learn about procedures and how to do things in administration of a country. He knows. Number two warning sign, being unwilling to change your opinion. Yep. David slides right into that. In fact, this one, he fits better than the first one. He actually heard truth and he chose to ignore it because he was right. His thinking was right. The third warning sign, being unwilling to receive correction. Sounds like David, right? Well, did it sound like us too? So we have to rewire our thinking if we're going to break this stronghold. So let's look at that next point in your outlines there. Rewire. How do we do this? How do we rewire our thinking to become teachable? So what Dr. Ouellette has done in his book, Rewired, he's given three truths from Scripture to help us tear down the stronghold of unteachability. And it's from God's word, so there's going to be some verses involved. Truth. Remember when we started this series 2 weeks ago? Are we going to reject truth? This is decision time tonight, folks. What are we going to do with this truth? Now, I've said this before, if we are struggling with a sin, maybe it's this stronghold, we need to know the right tool, the right scripture to fight it. So these verses will be given with a very strong emphasis to memorize them. Please, Satan has some real estate in your mind and it's keeping you from growing. So folks, get serious about this. No more excuses about not being able to memorize. 15 minutes a day reading and rereading these verses will commit them to your memory, okay? So here's the first truth. Number one, reject self-reliance. If we're going to tear down this stronghold, one of the warning signs of this stronghold was the thought that what I know and what I think is enough. I am enough. My thoughts, my knowledge, my wisdom is enough. I don't need any more. Reject self-reliance. It's basically an elevated view of our opinions. It's self-reliant in our thoughts. We're going to look at two verses to fight this from this angle. Psalm 10:4, it says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." And then another one, Psalm 32, second passage, Psalm 32, verses 4 and 5. "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Folks, the voices in this world, recently our ladies were discussing at their group meeting about all the voices that we hear, that are we listen to. The voices in this world tell us to follow our hearts, follow our feelings, follow our emotions. God instructs us to follow him and his word. Here's the second thing. After we reject self-reliance, we're now going to put on humility. Without humility, we remain unteachable. In order to be teachable, we have to put on humility. In the book of Ezekiel, the prophet is referencing the city of Sodom. Do you remember what Sodom was destroyed for? Think about it, okay? And if you were here, I would go ahead and solicit your responses live. But what was Sodom destroyed for? Do we think we know? Well, let's look at what Ezekiel 16:49. Actually, it's already up on the screen there. Let's read it. "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." Here it is. Pride. Oh, were you thinking of something else? "Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." Verse 50. "And they were haughty and committed abomination before me." There's the part we were probably thinking of. "Therefore, I took them away as I saw good." Now, I want you to notice everything that was listed before that moral sin. The very first thing, pride. And then fullness of bread. Their needs were met. Abundance of idleness. All kinds of spare time, extra time was in their hands. And they didn't share what they had. Am I describing America here or what? God mentions the sin of pride twice before he gets around to their moral sin. They did what was right in their own eyes, unteachable. And the result was judgment. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 23. "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." Now let's look at the third truth that we need in order to tear down the stronghold. Number three, submit and serve. Folks, this is where true humility shows itself. There's one thing about humility. You can't brag about humility and be humble. You can't tell people how humble you are. It can only be shown. It's one thing to say we are humble. It's one thing to tell ourselves we are humble. And it's another thing to actually be humble. We can say we're humble. We can tell ourselves we're humble. We can serve. We can look at how we serve. But if someone over us tries to instruct us or correct us or tell us how to serve in a different way, maybe not even a better way, they just want us to do it differently. Are we willing to accept that? That is true humility. Submit and serve. Can you think of a word that sounds like serve? Maybe servant. We are servants of Christ. And Christ has on this world established orders of authority, so to speak, and also told us that we need to submit to those in authority over us. Now, here's the thing about a servant. A servant doesn't get to tell the person over them to go pound sand when the person over them is telling them they want the job done differently. It's just not there in God's word. Are we willing to accept it when someone tries to alter how we do what we do? Are we really humble? That's true humility. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another." In other words, serve one another. Now, don't come serve me and mow my grass for me because I like to mow it my way, okay? That's not what the verse is saying. It's saying, look at other people with a servant's attitude. That means I'm not better than they are. And if they tell me something that's different from a preconceived idea I have, I'm not going to discount it because I'm better. I have a servant's mindset towards one another. It says, be clothed with humility. Why? Because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humility is the key. When we are truly humble, here's how we know it. We listen to others. We admit when we were wrong. We're ready to learn from others. No matter what their background, but they don't know as much as I do. Everyone, folks, I think it was Carl Jung that said, quoted, "Everyone we meet knows something we don't." That means we can learn something from everyone we meet, but only if we're listening. And if we're not teachable, we're not listening. Satan has so many ways to come at us. If he can get us to be unteachable, his work is done. We stop learning because we already know all we need to know. And if there is something I need to know, I don't need someone else telling me what I need to know. We take offense at correction. If we don't recognize that we have a stronghold, we will stay trapped for the rest of our lives. Tear it down. Let's pray. Father God, help us tear down this stronghold. This powerful stronghold that affects so many other areas of our life. Not being teachable allows Satan to erect other strongholds because we're automatically going to reject truth because of this initial stronghold of being unteachable. God, help us to tear this down. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, I hope you have a victorious rest of this week tearing down your strongholds. And I look forward to seeing you Sunday. Have a good night.